Good morning, everyone. I'm Pastor Laura, and it is so wonderful to get to worship with you today as we continue our sermon series, Fully Alive. All month long, we are painting a picture together of what it looks like whenever we live out our mission together. What does it look like? What is the impact? What is the result when we invite, when we grow, and when we serve as a people? Today, we're going to focus in on the first part of our mission, invite. But before we dive in too deep, can I tell you guys a secret? Don't tell anybody, okay? But this week, I am going to be celebrating a milestone birthday, the big 4-0, as they say. I'm not exactly sure how I feel about it, but it definitely has made me nostalgic. I've been kind of like looking back over my life and remembering all the highlights, and I've been thinking about some of my most memorable birthdays. I've had some pretty great ones, but there is one birthday that stands out from them all. It was my birthday when I was in the first grade. That year, my mom told me that I could have my very first slumber party, which for a little girl is a very big deal. She told me that I could invite over just a few friends. And so I thought about it, but I was having a really hard time like narrowing it down. There were so many people I wanted to invite. I wanted anyone that wanted to come. And so I decided to put into place a new strategy. I sat down at my desk at school, I pulled out a piece of paper, and across the top of the page I wrote, Laura's Slumber Party. And then I held up the sign-up sheet and announced to my class that any of the girls who wanted to could come. So that day, that sign-up sheet, it got passed around my little classroom. And by the end of the day, the news about my slumber party had kind of spread throughout the whole first grade. And so I went home very excited, and I handed Mom the sign-up sheet, and she just started counting out loud, you know, 1, 2, 3, 4, all the way up until she finally exclaimed, 26? 26 people? I couldn't understand why she wasn't as excited as I was. But, you know, like she just kind of like tried to calm herself down. She coaxed herself saying like, surely not everyone is going to show up. And so Friday night came, the time for my slumber party. And a little bit of girls started trickling in here and a little bit more there. And wouldn't you know it, by the end of the night, 26 out of 26 little girls had all shown up. It was this wide open invitation to come and to experience something fun together. And let me tell you, we had a fantastic time. But suffice to say, I was relieved of my duties of ever making the invitations to my party again. My mom took on that responsibility for herself. I think that the response of those little girls points to something true about us as human beings. All of us like to be invited, don't we? All of us want to feel included and involved in something bigger than ourselves. We all want to be asked, even if we plan to say no and stay home in our sweatpants. This is a meme that's kind of floating around right now that I really resonate with. We want this right of refusal because, you know, it's when it comes down to it, it's not really so much about us being at the party or the event or the group itself as it is about us knowing that we are wanted and welcome there. Belonging is a basic need for us as human beings. Without it, we will wilt and wither. Without it, we will become brittle and break. Without it, we cannot come fully alive as God intended. He designed us. He kind of wired each and every one of us to thrive in community and life-giving relationship with Him and one another. In today's gospel passage, we get this front row seat to watch some people come fully alive through the wide open invitation of Jesus. And then we get to watch that invitation spread like wildfire. Jesus, he had just been baptized by his cousin John the day before. And on that day, after John has baptized Jesus, you know, he's kind of said to everyone that's gathered around, like, hey, you guys, like, this guy, he is the one, the chosen one of God. John, he was like 1,000% committed to being Jesus's hype man. And so the next day, when he sees his cousin Jesus walking by again, John turns to a couple of his disciples who are standing there, and he says to them, behold, the Lamb of God. Again, like I said, hype man. Now, what happens next? It might seem a bit strange at first. I'll go ahead and admit that to you guys. These two disciples, they take off and they start following Jesus around. Not metaphorically, but literally following him. I kind of imagine them awkwardly hovering behind him, kind of like my husband and my kids do when they're just like kind of hanging around, trying to figure it out if it's a good time to ask me a certain question. And that's essentially what they are doing here. They want to ask Jesus about spending time with him in the hopes of becoming his disciples. But it would be kind of rude for them to just invite themselves over. And so they just wait and hope that Jesus notices them. And he does. Perhaps, you know, after one of them stepped on the back of a sandal, but regardless, he looks at them and he says, what do you want? Or perhaps better translated, what are you seeking? These are actually the very first words that are on Jesus' lips in the entire Gospel of John. And they're words that will pop up again and again throughout that Gospel and that reverberate to us today. What are you seeking? However, remember, in this situation, it will be rude for these disciples to just say, like, hey, can we, like, go wherever you're going now and then kind of follow you around from this point forward? And so they instead ask him yet another indirect question. They say, Rabbi, where are you staying? Again, they're trying to be polite. But with this question, they are totally tipping their hand. They call Jesus Rabbi, teacher, kind of indicating that that's who they want him to become to them. They want him to become their teacher. They want to become his followers. And so, you know, they kind of say it without saying it to him. And at this point, they are totally fishing for an invitation. You all know how this works, right? Maybe you've done this before. Just like this was a thing all the way back in Jesus' time, it's still kind of like a Southern thing today. For example, you know, you might see a family member or a friend standing there eating a piece of apple pie. And instead of just saying to them, hey, like, I'd really like a bite of that. Instead, we would say something like, that smells so good. What kind of pie is that? Oh, that is my favorite. I bet it tastes delicious. And, you know, like, by that point, we kind of have our hands out and our mouths open, ready to take a bite, just hoping and praying that they are going to invite us to, better yet, like, have a whole piece of it. There's no doubt that this is exactly what these disciples are doing here. And Jesus, he totally picks up on it. He extends to them this invitation that they are seeking, saying, come, and you will see. Now, at first glance, this might sound like Jesus is just inviting them to come and see the place where he is staying. You know, kind of saying, oh yeah, like I'm just staying at this nice place over on Main Street. Wait until you see the wall hangings. But in reality, this word see, it means so much more than that. It means more than just coming and seeing with your eyes. It means coming and seeing with your heart. It means coming and spiritually perceiving. It means to come and to experience something. This is the invitation of Jesus. Not to come and learn information, not to come and behave, not to come and achieve or earn or deserve, but rather to come and experience. It is an invitation to come and live life loved in his presence. Notice, without any prerequisites or screening process. All that is required is that we and that these so far unnamed disciples take Jesus up on his invitation, which they do without any hesitation. The text says that they go and they stay with him, which means that they enter into and enjoy this relationship with Jesus. And it must have been a pretty powerful experience because these two disciples, they cannot keep it to themselves. You see, radically welcomed people, radically welcome people. When you and I experience extravagant hospitality, when we are invited without having to jump through any hoops or morph and contort ourselves, pretending that we're something that we're not, when we taste that kind of abundant grace that is pure gift, we naturally want others to experience the same thing that we have. Radically welcomed people, radically welcome people, because they know firsthand the joy of finding true belonging. It is a joy that cannot be contained, a joy that must be shared with others. It is a joy that is contagious. And so it's not surprising that these two disciples who have been welcomed by Jesus immediately begin welcoming others to him. We finally find out that one of the disciples' names that's been hanging around Jesus is Andrew. And the very first thing that Andrew does is go and invite his brother Simon, who becomes known as Peter, to come and to experience life with Jesus as well. The next day, Jesus encounters someone else, Philip, and he extends the same invitation, this time saying to him, "Follow me," which means so much more than just like, follow me to this one place where I'm going, but rather journey with me from this point forward. Come and experience. And wouldn't you know it, as soon as he experiences the fullness of life in the presence of God in the flesh, he can't keep it to himself. He has to go and he has to invite someone else to come and experience life with Jesus for themselves. In fact, that's exactly what he says to his brother Nathaniel. He goes and he invites him to come and to see Jesus. And Nathaniel at first is a bit skeptical. He kind of doubts that anything at all good could come from Nazareth, the place where Jesus is from. But Philip says to him, "Come and you will see." And his mind changes very quickly. In the matter of about 24 hours, Jesus had gone from zero to at least five disciples. And that number would continue to explode throughout Jesus' lifetime and then far beyond. In 1 John 1, we see that after Jesus' death and resurrection, that his disciples are still extending this very same invitation. Come and see, come and experience Jesus. This letter, 1 John, it's often attributed to the same person who wrote the Gospel of John, or at least the community that he was a part of. And what's even further interesting in this is that it's believed that this John, that he is actually the other unnamed disciple in the story that was following Jesus around with Andrew. But he says this, he says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched." In other words, what we have experienced, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. This life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. Radically welcomed people, radically welcome people. He says, the only thing that could possibly bring us any more joy than we have already experienced is for you to experience the same thing, is for you to experience what we have already seen and heard and touched, Jesus. Again, the invitation is not primarily to a program. It is not to a paradigm. It is certainly not to a performance. It is to a person, Jesus, who unites us in fellowship with one another through a shared experience of Him. I don't know if you've noticed this, but shared experiences have this way of uniting us together in a way that few things can. You know, maybe you can think back on someone that you really didn't know at all, but then you have this meaningful relationship with now because you ended up like going on the same trip as one another, or you ended up working toward the same goal, you know, maybe like a couple weeks ago. Maybe it's someone that you found yourself picking up debris with after the tornado, or maybe it was someone that you had to go through a challenging experience with. You know, some of my best friends, I didn't know at all until we started training for a race with one another. Shared experiences have this way of leveling the playing field and putting us on the same page as others. And so from the very beginning, this shared experience of Jesus, it brought a whole lot of very unlikely people together. For example, not long after all of this had played out, after Jesus had called those first five disciples, he invited someone else to join them, a person named Simon, who was a zealot. He said to him, "Come and see." As a zealot, Simon, he was someone who was ready at any moment to do anything, even to resort to violence to overthrow the Roman government and to restore the nation of Israel. He hated Rome. And he was opposed to anyone who associated with this evil empire. But after he met Jesus, he would sit down and he would break bread and he would travel around with this man named Matthew, who was a tax collector, someone who had cozied up to Rome for his own profit. Normally, there are different ideologies and social circles. There are different ideas about God and what it looks like to be faithful to him. It would have all demanded that they absolutely not associate with one another. Think about people you know, family members or friends or coworkers who refuse to even be around someone who has a different opinion as them on some issue that they're passionate about. That's the level of tension that we are talking about here between Simon and Matthew. Before Jesus, Simon would have taken one look at Matthew and called him a traitor. But through Jesus, they became brothers. And they weren't alone. When the Gospels were written, following Jesus was very risky business. It meant likely being disowned by your family, maybe being ridiculed for the absurdity of following around some carpenter from a backwater village. It perhaps meant being imprisoned or tortured or worse, put to death for having an allegiance to anyone else other than the emperor. But at the same time, it also meant finding yourself in close fellowship with people that you had previously shunned. We're talking about wealthy people and slaves mixing together as equals. We are talking about the devout and the delinquent sitting down at the same table. We're talking about Jewish nationalists and Roman soldiers worshiping as one people. No one would have ever thought that such a community was possible, but as people came and saw, as people came and experienced Jesus, their shared experience of him brought them together. All of a sudden, all those other divisions and distinctions and designations, they just didn't seem all that important because radically welcomed people, radically welcome people. Still today, if you want to know if a community is focused on Jesus, this is one of the key indicators. Where Jesus is at the center, people from all walks of life and experiences, people from all ages and stages, people from all socioeconomic statuses and education levels, people from all races and political leanings, from all neighborhoods and track records, they become family to one another. They might not share anything else in common but the radical welcome of Jesus. But that powerful, profound experience of Him unites them together. Here at Broadway, we dream of creating such a community together, a community that is less a reflection of birds of a feather flock together and more of a reflection of heaven. We dream of becoming a contagious community of hospitality where all people are welcomed into a family of faith. Because there are people in our community that don't know that the wide open welcome of Jesus is for them. They don't know that they're included in. People who perhaps believe or have even been told that they are too much or not enough to ever be welcomed. People who have experienced rejection to the point that they are reluctant to put themselves out there yet again. People who are searching for anything or anyone to include them, but they keep coming up empty-handed. People who have perhaps just given up on ever finding true belonging and have resigned themselves to just doing life all by themselves. Maybe these folks have been invited to come and fit in, to look and act and behave such a way that they can be welcomed and wanted. Maybe they have been invited to come and be taught, to come and get all their facts straight and dot all their I's and cross all their T's so that they can be included. Maybe they have been invited to come and get active, to come and get busy doing all sorts of things, meetings and classes and groups and serving in order to make themselves worthy. But I want you to know today that none of those things are actually the invitation of Jesus. His is an invitation, first and foremost, above all else, to come and see, to come and experience life in His presence so that His loving grace can meet us right where we are and begin to do in us what only He can do. Bring us fully alive. That is the invitation that Jesus extends to each and every one of us. And it's the same invitation that He extends to every person in this city and on this planet. There is no asterisk that indicates that there are exclusions or exemptions. Jesus, He calls us who have been welcomed as a part of His family to join Him in extending this same invitation to others. Not because we are obligated, not because it's what is expected, not because it is a requirement, but because radically welcomed people, radically welcome people. It is who we are. And so it is naturally what we do with great joy. Today, I want to lead us in not just remembering with our minds, but re-experiencing in our souls the joy of the radical welcome that we have received. When we are baptized, it's a celebration of us being welcomed into the family of God. As we go down in the water or are sprinkled, all the things that once defined us and divided us, all the labels that we once wore that maybe we put on ourselves or that others put upon us, they are washed away. And as we are raised, we are given a new name, child of God, to live life in the presence of the one who loves us more than we could ever imagine, the one who laid down His life for ours, the one who unites us to others, and the one who desires to bring us fully alive. As you come to the water today and touch it, may you experience anew the radical welcome of Jesus for you, so that you might be sent to welcome others to Jesus as well. Let's remember together by joining in this liturgy on the screen. Brothers and sisters in Christ, through the sacrament of baptism, we are initiated into Christ's holy church. We are incorporated into God's mighty acts of salvation and given new birth through water and the Spirit. All of this is God's gift, offered to us without price. Through the reaffirmation of our faith, we renew the covenant declared at our baptism, acknowledge what God is doing for us, and affirm our commitment to Christ's holy church. Since the earliest of times, the baptismal covenant has consisted of renouncing evil forces and professing our faith and loyalty to Christ. And so would you join me in answering these questions? On behalf of the whole church, I ask you, do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of your sin? If so, say, I do. Do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves? If so, say, I do. Do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior, put your whole trust in His grace, and promise to serve Him as your Lord, and union with the church which Christ has opened to all ages, nations, and races? If so, say, I do. According to the grace given to you, will you remain faithful members of Christ's holy church and serve as Christ's representatives in the world? If so, say, I will. Eternal Father, when nothing existed but chaos, you swept across the dark waters and brought forth light. In the days of Noah, you saved those on the ark through water. After the flood, you set in the clouds a rainbow. When you saw your people as slaves in Egypt, you led them to freedom through the sea. Their children you brought through the Jordan to the land which you promised. Sing to the Lord all the earth, tell of God's mercy each day. In the fullness of time, you sent Jesus, nurtured in the water of a womb. He was baptized by John and anointed by your Spirit. He called his disciples to share in the baptism of his death and resurrection to make disciples of all nations. Declare Christ's works to the nations, his glory among the people. Pour out your Holy Spirit, and by this gift of water, call to our remembrance the grace declared to us in our baptism. For you have washed away our sins, and you clothe us with righteousness throughout our lives, that dying and rising with Christ, we may share in his final victory. All praise to you, eternal Father, through your Son, Jesus Christ, who with you and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns forever. Amen. Today, as you come to the water, let me invite you to do one of two things, to perhaps dip your finger in and to make the sign of the cross on your own forehead, or to come and just scoop up some water into your hands and let it run through your fingers. But as you do either of those acts, would you come and experience again the radical welcome of Jesus that embraces us all?